All right, turn with me, please, to Isaiah 44, and maybe also put a marker in Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to get us started with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the word that you have given. I thank you, Father, for the praise reports that we have. Those are so encouraging as we seek your face tonight to keep in front of us how you are answering prayer. These aren't simply good news. They are good news about things we have specifically prayed over. And it demonstrates how you work with your people to bring about change and transform our nation, to bring about change in the lives of our youth, to bring about change, justice, righteousness. And we thank you, Lord. We just thank you. We're so grateful. I pray that you come and you meet us tonight as we go to your word, and that you would settle things around us. Holy Spirit, come and be our guide. I thank you, Lord. In your precious name, amen. Okay, so tonight I would like to speak a little bit more on what I shared last week. Not as much what I shared last week, what the Lord had given last week, but our response to that and our response to what God is doing in our nation. And it really is about us as intercessors, us as children of God, living intentionally. And what do I mean by that? Well, I hope to get that cleared up by the end of this message. So in this season of, God opening the books and exposing the corruption, in this season where the Lord has said that a line has been drawn in the sand, which really is an essence. It's the essence of what we've been praying over for years. It really is an exciting time for us. But it's also a bit of a heavy time, because as we witness God move in this manner in our nation, some of the things that we might see or witness, it could be difficult. Sometimes it's hard to know that we were part of something that was not of God. And sometimes it's hard to know that, the nation that you live in, things are taking place behind closed doors, and especially what those things are. So, we need to know as we move forward how we're supposed to respond. So, I think first and foremost, one of just a really important thing is for us to recognize our purpose in the earth. I was talking to my grandson about this. They were asking about, the dinosaurs. And I said, well, it could be that if they were there with Adam, he would have named them. And my grandson looked at me and he said, Adam would have? And I said, well, Adam named the animals. And he said, I thought God did. And I said, God created them, but he brought them to Adam for him to name them. And it demonstrates how God partners with his creation, with his children in the earth. And he was like, wow. And he just kind of pondered that. But to be honest, I pondered it. I began to think about that even in preparation for this message, because we are children of the living God. And we have purpose. We have His Spirit residing within us. And it enables us, if we're willing to embrace really this revelation, to live out His plans and purposes in the earth. You know, we were not put here in this country at this time in history to merely be spectators. We're not appointed by God to sit on the sidelines and just wait for those promises to be fulfilled. We're called to occupy. And this requires engagement with His heavenly kingdom as well as the kingdom or the country in which we live. God partners with His people to accomplish His will here on earth. And, you know, I believe that over the last, especially the last century, there's been a disconnect in this, because the enemy has sought to separate us as a nation and as the church from God. And it's an unfortunate result, you know, because they say, oh, separation of church and state. And through that, the enemy has continued to propagate a lie that the church is not to be involved in state affairs. And that is a deception. You know, and because of that, we've lost our understanding of the relationship that we have as people with God, and as we as people of God have with our nation. We've lost our understanding of what it means to apply the Word of God in every aspect of our lives. We've forgotten, or, you know, maybe never learned how to live our lives as ambassadors for His kingdom and bring the influence of His kingdom, God's kingdom, into the nation in which we live. You know, our founding fathers, they were students of the Word of God. And if someone wanted to hold office within those first 13 colonies, they were required to pass a religious test. Why? Because they wanted to maintain a Protestant influence in this nation and ensure there was a godly influence consistently shaping the political landscape of our country. So if that was the case, clear back in the 1700s and the 1800s, why would that not be the case today? Why would it not be every bit as important today as it was back then? So we need to recognize our purpose in the earth. Secondly, we need to live with intention. And I say this because that word came out of me through prayer. It came out. I was in prayer on the corporate line, and I began to pray over the church, and as I did, that word kept coming forth. Pray with intention. Live with intention. And as, you know, sometimes when you're in prayer, you may not, like, consciously, because you're praying spirit-led prayers, so you're not necessarily consciously thinking about the words that are coming out of your mouth until after the fact. And you're like, but I just keep saying it intentionally? What does that even mean? And I began to think about that. But to occupy is to live with intention. Last week, I shared from Daniel 5 in the message, The Line Has Been Drawn in the Sand, and, you know, 2026, the year of open books. I read from Daniel 5, and I plan to share some points on Daniel's response to the events that were occurring at the time, and I didn't get a chance to for the sake of time. So I am going to share those things tonight, because I think that it's really important for us to glean from these biblical characters that we have. That's why God put it in the scriptures for us. It's important for us to glean from this, because it teaches us how to live our lives. It teaches us what and demonstrates to us what our example is to be. When a line is drawn in the sand, how do we respond? When God says that, how do we respond to that? When we see the books being opened, how do we respond to that? When we see that God has said enough, how do we respond to that? When Daniel was brought in, and the writing is on the wall, and Belshazzar says, hey, I'll give you, you know, I'll make you third in the kingdom if you just tell me what this means. Daniel wasn't looking for power. He knew that the Babylonian kingdom was about to fall. He could have said, well, you know, I'll take it. But he said, you can keep it, but I'm going to tell you what it means. Daniel could have stood there and gloated and said, I told you so, when the Babylonian kingdom fell, but he didn't. Because Daniel knew and understood the ramifications of such a thing. And he had lived in Babylon long enough to see how far they'd fallen. And that their time that was prophesied before was coming. Daniel's response is one that we can really take as a template for our response, because as the Lord really deals with the Democrat Party and the rhinos, really, it's important that we respond more like Daniel than what maybe our flesh might want to respond. Okay, so Daniel lived in captivity, you know, from the time he was a young boy. They figure about 13 to 15 years of age, he was taken into captivity. But in spite of the fact that he lived in captivity, he lived his life with great intention. How did he do this? And, you know, first and foremost, he kept his relationship with God the priority. You know, every ruler Daniel encountered, even if they had great affection for Daniel, could literally have had him executed on the spot with one word. So he had to rely heavily on God for his survival. Everything he did required him to live under the shelter of the Almighty. He had to, for his own protection, and so that he would be able to fulfill his role, a position God put him in during his time in Babylon. Number two, Daniel was an intercessor, and he prayed with great intention, and he understood the heart of God. How did he understand the heart of God? Because he prayed with great intention, because he was a man of prayer. We cannot truly understand the heart of God if we are not people of prayer. We cannot truly understand the heart of God if we are not people of prayer. And the church is the heartbeat of the nation. So if the church, as the heartbeat of the nation, doesn't have an intimate relationship with God, how can we then influence the nation in a godly manner? This is something we need to be praying for as intercessors, even for the church, that it would become the house of prayer it was called to be. Number three, Daniel, you know, was a prophet. And he knew that it was God who called him to be a prophet to the nations. And as such, he consistently spoke to rulers, releasing the word of the Lord with intention. And the beauty of people like Nebuchadnezzar is God spoke to him in dreams, and Daniel translated those. he interpreted the dreams. And that helped to elevate him in the land. Number four, he was a student of the word. Daniel knew the word of God. He had the scrolls. He knew what Isaiah said. He knew what Jeremiah said. He knew the Torah. He knew the scriptures. He knew the history of his people. And because of this, and because of the prophecies that were released by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, about their captivity, about their release, Daniel followed those timelines and he prayed into them. Daniel literally had the opportunity to live out the revelation of God. Can you imagine that? Well, I can because we are. We are living out revelation that God has given because God still speaks to his prophets. But Daniel lived out the revelation that was given. In many cases, you know, like in the case of Isaiah, it was almost 200 years. And in this moment, he was about to witness the transition from the Babylonian captivity to the Medo-Persian Empire, where Cyrus would come. And that would be the catalyst, really, for the release of the people. It would not be long after this to go and rebuild the temple. So as a result of these four things, his relationship with God was a priority. He was an intercessor who understood the heart of God. He was a prophet and he was a student of the word. Daniel knew the season he was living in and he was ready. He was ready for whatever God was going to bring. So how did Daniel handle God dealing with the Babylonian Empire? Well, Daniel knew that the books were open and that the line had been drawn in the sand, like I shared last week. Judgment was falling on the Babylonian kingdom, making way for the Medo-Persian kingdom to enter in. Why? As I said, because he was a studious intercessor. And he was appointed by God in this hour to be his light, even in captivity. But this event, the tearing down of the Babylonian Empire, was a monumental event. Babylon was it was seemingly impenetrable. The outer walls were 17 miles long. They were 22 feet thick, and they were 90 feet high. The gates were made of bronze, and there was a system of inner and outer walls and moats that made the city very, very secure. That's why when his father was out to war, Belshazzar was partying in the main hall. But regardless of how secure their fortress seemed to be, you know, when God drew a line in the sand, judgment was set. So when Cyrus came in and the Medo-Persian Empire was coming in, and they were about to execute the judgment that God had slated upon Babylon, and Daniel witnessed these moments, I often think about how watching an entire nation fall in front of your eyes, you would feel. Watching that level of judgment fall upon not just a person, but a nation. What he must have experienced, and how God must have been preparing him. Prior to this, God must have been preparing him. He must have been sowing into his heart, sowing into his spirit man, the transitionary period from one kingdom to the next. I can imagine if I were Daniel living in captivity for now decades, do you think he said to the Lord, when this kingdom falls, will I be allowed to return to Jerusalem? When this kingdom falls, will I be allowed to go home? Do you think that the Lord said, Daniel, I understand your heart and your longing to return, but I need your service here. I need you to continue your work here in the palace. Because if you are not here, Cyrus will not fully understand his call and what I have called him to do. And all of the people and their generation and their lineage will not be able to return home. Will you stay? Do you think he asked him that? Or do you just think he said, I need you here? And Daniel, the humble man that he was, said he would. History records that in 539 BCE, that's 2,564 years ago, this October, this month, Cyrus advanced into Lower Mesopotamia, and then leaving Babylon last, he conquered and occupied the surrounding territory. Nabonidus of Babylon had already deserted the city, that's Belshazzar's father, leaving it in charge of his son. The taking of Babylon was as bloodless and effortless as Daniel 5 implies. Herodotus, an ancient Greek historian, writes that the Persian king Cyrus conquered Babylon by diverting the flow of the Euphrates into a nearby swamp. This lowered the level of the river, so his troops marched through the water and under the river gates. They still would not have been able to enter had not the bronze gates of the inner walls been left inexplicably unlocked, thereby fulfilling the word of the Lord prophesied by Isaiah. So let's read that. Isaiah 44. I'm going to start at verse 24, and I'm going to go through 45, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formeth thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and make their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built. And I will raise up the decayed places thereof, thus saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, Cyrus. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Isaiah 45, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings. Isn't that what he did to Belshazzar? When he saw the writing on the wall, didn't his loins loose within him? I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. The two-leaved gates, they were bronze gates. And that is what the Medo-Persian Empire went through. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. 200 years later, this prophecy is fulfilled. 200 years later. The Medo-Persian is the very kingdom of which Cyrus is the head, which God prophesied through Isaiah would overthrow the Babylonian kingdom. Daniel knew and understood these things. Why? Because he was a student of the Word of God. In Daniel 5, he prophesies it himself, and within hours sees the fulfillment. Daniel prayed with intention. He sought the Lord for revelation through the scriptures, and he spoke with the conviction that revelation brought. And I believe this is where God is calling his intercessors to walk today. Daniel lived with intention in a fallen world. He watched the Babylonian nation fall right before his eyes. So how can we, as we witness the impact of what it means to have God draw that kind of line in the sand and then open the books of corruption in our nation for all to see, apply Daniel's actions to our own lives? Number one, do not allow offense to set in. Why do I say that? Regardless of what we see, why do I say that? You know, Daniel didn't allow offense to set in because he was in captivity. He could have really sulked, but God never would have elevated him to the position he elevated him to. He was placed in very high positions in the court of these empires. But make no mistake, he was held captive, serving at the pleasure of those kings in this foreign land since he was a teen, because God put him there. God put him there. He knew he needed a righteous man to influence these kings. And it was going to be for the protection of his people and to ensure their journey home. You know, and I say it's very important that we don't allow offense to set in. What do I mean by that? And the reason I say that is because here in America, you know, we like to say that we have so many freedoms, and we do have a lot of freedoms. We like to say that we're free thinkers, but we're really not. What do I mean by that? Because we do not look at the big picture. We're very narrow-minded. And I'm not trying to offend anybody. That's number one. Don't take offense. We are very narrow in our thoughts. And the reason I say that is because President Trump was appointed by God to do what he's doing. But people can get so stuck on one thing that they start to take offense at what he does. They can read a tweet or a truth that he posts, and they can get so stuck on how he worded what he worded, they don't think about the content of that message. All they think of is, oh, he's mean. He's mean. I don't like the way he talks to people. But he is one of the most generous men, one of the most generous presidents we've ever had in history. And you can talk to people that personally know him before he was president. And they will tell you the kind of generosity and the kind of character that he has and how generous he was in their lives and how he took interest in them, their families. Personal interest, how he knew all the names of the people that worked for him, how he would know their spouses and their children. And if their parent or their spouse or their child was going through a difficult time, he would step in and he would help them. He always took an interest in their lives because they mattered, because he cares about people. We don't see that side of him. We see really who the media presents. And you say, well, I don't watch mainstream media, but we've seen enough of it. When you start to pray for him, you start to see God's heart for him, and you start to see him through the lens of the Lord, and your mind changes. You know, I wasn't a super big fan of Bush Jr. when he took office. He was certainly better than, you know, a Democrat would have been. But the more I prayed for him, the more I came to love him, because I saw him through the lens of the Lord. And I saw what he was going through as president, and the struggles he faced as president. And my heart really went out to him. When we pray for our leaders, God gives us a heart for them. When they do something that we don't like, we don't stand in judgment of them. We pray for them. And if they may be on a path we're concerned about, we pray into that. And we don't get stuck on the fact that maybe they don't veer off that path. Because if you look at the big picture of things, what President Trump is doing is implementing the saving of this nation and wresting it from the grip of the cabal, the very thing that we prayed for a quarter of a century, is being implemented right now before our eyes. So it's important that we don't allow offense to set in, because we can't be effective prayer warriors if we do. Number two, we need to remain sober and diligent before the Lord. You know, when the world was intoxicated, Daniel remained sober and diligent before the Lord. Remember, they had to bring him into that banquet with Belshazzar when the handwriting was on the wall. They had to bring him into it. He wasn't a part of that. And we, as intercessors, as children of God, need to remain sober and diligent before the Lord. Don't engage in those activities or partnering with activities that would interfere with our ability to hear from the Lord. Number three, we've got to view things through the lens of the Lord rather than our own. You know, Jewish scribes record that when Daniel met Cyrus, he showed him Isaiah's prophecy calling him by name as the one who would release the captives to go and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. He literally took him and opened the scrolls. Isaiah 45 says, even though you didn't know me, I've called you by name to do this. Daniel could have said, okay, I'm going to convert you to Judaism really quick, and then I'm going to show you this scroll where it was prophesied by Isaiah 200 years ago that you'd be here and release the people. He didn't do that. He looked at the events in front of him, and he stepped into those events. And he recognized his part in those events, and he walked through that pathway with great intention. He knew now was the time that God's promises were going to be fulfilled. The second time that we see Daniel viewing things through the lens of the Lord is in Daniel 9. Now, he knew Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah had prophesied the number of years that they would be held into captivity. And when they neared that point, Daniel went on a fast and sought the Lord so that if there was anything interfering with their release, anything that would stand in the way by the enemy, he could intervene in prayer. He took the prophetic messages that had been released before his time and prayed into them. That's important as intercessors that we do that. Pray into the word of the Lord for our nation, for our children, for our church, and so on. What Daniel did is a beautiful example of what we do here at World for Jesus. Number four, Daniel only spoke what the Lord told him to speak. You know, there is such authority in the Christian because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And we've got to use that gift, that authority, to release his kingdom in the earth. This is in part how we occupy till he comes. When we speak contrary to what God is releasing, we're resisting the word of the Lord. This doesn't mean that we're to receive anything and everything, as self-professed, you know, prophet says. You know, and unfortunately, with the advent of the internet, we have a lot of those running loose on social media. But, you know, we've got to take those and we've got to view them through the lens of the Lord. And we've got to use discernment. And we've got to remember that God confirms those things through the mouth of two or three witnesses. And when that confirmation comes, we've got to engage with the Lord and pray those things in. A true prophet will only speak those things that the Lord has given them to speak. And it often comes after a great deal of praying through it, unless the Lord, you know, on the spot releases a word. Number five, we've got to speak with intention, regardless of the audience. You know, when we seek the Lord for his revelation, his knowledge, his understanding and discernment, our ability to speak with intention increases exponentially. Daniel, when he spoke to rulers, he was not considering, you know, oh, this person could have me killed right now, so maybe I should soften this up a little bit. He spoke what the Lord gave him to release. And we've got to pray with intention. That's number six. When we hear the word of the Lord, we've got to pray, as I said, with intention. And then as we begin to understand the heart of God in greater measure, we can pray even more effectively. You know, when the Lord told Mom that prayer would save this nation, she dedicated her life to the work of the gatherings. And I've watched her seek the Lord with great intention on the topic of every gathering we have. Anything that needs repenting, you know, she seeks the Lord for. And we've dealt with some very hard issues. But she seeks the Lord for that so that we can lay it before him. Because we want to wrest this nation from the grip of the cabal, and we want to see revival released in our nation in great measure. And so anything that would hinder any of that from happening, we want to lay it before the Lord. When the Lord told me that I would see Roe versus Wade overturned in my lifetime, I prayed with great intention until it was overturned. When the Lord speaks, we've got to pray it through with intention. Why? Because he partners with his children to release his kingdom in the earth. Number seven, we've got to remain active in our role as the revelation of God is in motion. Daniel literally walked out history step by step with the Babylonian and then the Medo-Persian leaders. You know, the scribes record how Daniel watched over Nebuchadnezzar when he lived as a beast, eating grass for 7 years. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Because Daniel knew the fruit that would come forth from the humbling of this king. So he continued to serve him with great intention, even during the season of his humbling. Daniel watched men and kingdoms rise and fall, but he remained active in his post to ensure the revelation of God continued to be fulfilled in the earth. When we see the revelation of God begin to unfold before our eyes, we've got to step into that revelation. And the momentum is here, and we've got to engage with that momentum. Engage in the fight. We can't sit idly by and just let the revelation pass in front of us like a movie, and then we get up and walk out and expect to enjoy the fruit of it all. We're part of God's plan. Just like I told my grandson, God partners with his creation to release his kingdom and his will in the earth. And then finally, we've got to stay low. When God opens the books, it's going to expose everything. And it's important that we're not gloating when people fall. It's really important. You know, right now, we're living in a time of... It's really an unprecedented season. And we're going to see the Democrat platform fall. We're going to see that happen. And we're going to see those people that have been serving that platform for a long time. You know, I believe we're going to see a lot of people really devastated when they come to the revelation that they've been serving something so corrupt. And we're witnessing right now the media as it begins to fall. And why do I say that? You say, well, is the media really falling? Yeah, it's really falling. And, you know, this last week, as we watched this unbelievable ceremony with this Gaza peace treaty, or the peace deal, which, you know, expanded upon the Abraham Accords. And we watch President Trump get honored by the Knesset. We watched Netanyahu honor him. People in Israel say he deserves the Nobel Peace Prize. Then he flies to Egypt, where they have the signing. 30 nations, many of them Arab nations, came to the signing of that peace deal. 30, many Arab. And I don't know if you remember, but I had a dream about that a couple of weeks ago. We literally saw that rolled out in front of us. President Trump deserves the Peace Prize, the Nobel Peace Prize. This is one of 7 conflicts in 10 months that he has brought to an end. And the media either ignores it or mocks it. Today, in Palestine, Hamas is rounding up, before they get disarmed, because they will be disarmed, they are rounding up their opposition and killing them execution style in the street. Why isn't the media reporting on that? Because it doesn't fit the narrative. That Israel is bad and Hamas is good. That it's about Palestine and the Palestinians being free and so on. These are Arab people who want to destroy Israel. And now that the hostages have been released and they're in the middle of this Gaza peace treaty, Hamas is trying to bring an end or destroy that possibility, or before they get disarmed, because I promise you, they will be disarmed. They're killing their opposition in the street. The media's job is to expose the corruption, but instead, they vilify the hero. They vilify righteous acts, and they destroy, I'm sorry, they ignore the destructive acts of people like Hamas. This is why the media is going to fall. Because their narrative, 99.9% of the time, is wrong. So take care who you watch. And who you give your resources, your time, and your money to. Because the media could care less about you. And those organizations funding that media could care less. So I'm going to close with this, and I know I've already breached my limit. I wanted to cover living intentionally in the new covenant, because this whole narrative that, you know, the Lord doesn't speak to prophets today, now that we have the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to give first a dream, and then I'm going to share this. Because I think we need to recognize what God is doing right now. I think we need to recognize this. God is changing things. I had a dream And in a dream, I heard the Lord say, this was last week, I had a dream. The Lord said, call forth the Manaeans. And I stood up and went outside, and I found myself in these, you know, I didn't know exactly where I was. I was in universities, Ivy League colleges. I was in inner cities. I knew I was in New York. I knew that I was in LA. I was in a couple of other big cities, but I was like plunk right down in the middle, and then plunk right down in the middle of another one, and plunk. And I stood there and I began to call them to rise up and take their place. Call forth the Manaeans. Rise up, Manaeans, and take your place. And when I did, the anointing was so powerful, I could barely stand under the weight of it. And I began to see these young people rise up out of their classrooms, out of the shops, out from the midst of protests even, and come into the house of God. Then they went forth and they spoke and spread truth to the masses. And I saw videos of their acts flashing in front of my eyes, one after the other, and I woke up. Now, when I had this dream, I had no idea who the Manaeans were. Okay, I'm just going to be honest. And, you know, whenever the Lord tells me to call forth something, I will look it up in Scripture because, you know, that's usually what he's referring to, is a mantle or an anointing, you know, or a calling, that sort of thing from Scripture. And so eventually, though, the Lord led me to the book of Acts. Because I had the spelling wrong, so I couldn't even do like a word search and find it. He led me to the book of Acts. And as I read through Acts, I found him. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So here he was, Manaen. He was brought up with Herod Antipas. And this word brought up, I had to look up about him because I needed to understand what the Lord was saying. This the word brought up with indicates that they grew up together in the palace. They were either like foster brothers or a half-brother, but he was a half-brother of Herod. This is the same Herod who beheaded John the Baptist and presided over one of the trials of Jesus, mocking him before his crucifixion. So that's Herod. Manaen represents a powerful transformation in the life of one who follows Christ. He went from the house of sin, persecution, and murder to the house of God. As one brought up in the house of Herod, he would have received a superb education. He would have been fluently bilingual and come to understand imperial politics. He likely possessed social access and resources uncommon among first-generation believers. He would have been exposed to people of great power. But when Christ came on the scene, his life forever changed. The dichotomy of Herod and Manaen is a message unto itself. He chose, Manaen chose truth over wealth, humility over power, and grace over influence. Herod was eaten by worms, but Manaen chose to serve. He chose to serve an eternal kingdom. Manaen became a man of prayer, a prophetic intercessor who sought the Lord for the growth and development of the critical missionary work of the early church. So when the Lord says to call forth the Manaeans of this generation, he's telling me that he's preparing this generation for the furtherance of his kingdom in the earth, God's kingdom. He's preparing a prophetic group of young people who will seek the face of God, like Menean, and much like Daniel, they will live intentionally, always striving to occupy the realms in which they are assigned, releasing his kingdom wherever they walk, and using the education they received. Both were very highly educated, and the understanding and revelation that God has given them to spread the gospel far and wide with the resources he provides. So, the Lord is saying, in this season, when we approach the season 2026, and we see those books start to open, we are not to flee. We are to stay the course and view these events through the lens of the Lord. We're to call forth the Meneans to take their place, because as the Lord said last week, the very ones the enemy has tried to use to destroy this country, God is going to use to save it. He's going to use them as their mouthpieces, as his mouthpiece. He's going to use them as his prophets, as his teachers, as his intercessors, to release the kingdom of God here in this earth. So as intercessors, may we continue to pray with great intention to live for the kingdom of heaven with intention, trusting God that no matter what we see from day to day, that God's heavenly will is going to be done. And we will have the privilege of seeing fulfilled the word the Lord gave to Mom in 1999. If you will pray, if you will hold the gatherings, I will wrest this nation from the grip of the cabal. And instead of war, you will see revival. We will have the privilege to see that word fulfilled. Father God, I ask that you would just seal this in our hearts. That, Lord God, that you would give us the grace to see this through. And that, Father God, as we approach this next year, that we will become in even greater measure people of prayer, people who see things through your eyes and release your heavenly will here on this earth. In your precious name, amen.